Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We worship God by singing number 208. Let all to him their presence bring, to him whom all the world should fear. Ye kings and princes, own your king, with reverence and with awe, draw near. All four stanzas of 208. We give heed to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Especially at the end of a week of self-examination, but even if we had not busied ourselves in that work this week, still the law, as it's read, should painfully point out to us the sinfulness of our nature. And as we come to church this morning, we confess that sinful nature and we seek the grace of forgiveness and grace to fight against it. That requires us to confess our sins. I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Psalm 38. Let's sing 103. I am prone to halt and stumble. Grief and sorrow dwell within. Shame and guilt my spirit humble. I am sorry for my sin. All four of 103. Let us call on God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come unto thee, our God and our Savior, the rock of our salvation, our light, our strength, our refuge and high tower, by which we mean to say, as Scripture teaches us to say, that there is none on earth that we need nor desire more than thee. Indeed, that even if our bodily needs of food and drink, clothing and shelter were withheld from us, so that in abject poverty we wasted away and died. That would not matter so long as we have thee. For all shall die this life, regardless of how pleasant and comfortable or how miserable, is passing as a tale that is told, and as the grass green in the morning and withered ere the close of day. We need thee. Rightly to live, to have a sound and sober outlook on life, to understand who we truly are, that is, sinners by nature, and to marvel at the wonder of salvation thou hast performed for us in Jesus Christ, we need thee. We need thee not once, but always and continually. We need thy grace to be given to us day by day. And we come to thy house this morning seeking that in the preaching of the gospel and in the administration of the sacrament we might be strengthened in our faith that in thee, whom we need above all, there is life and spiritual health and strength beyond measure. But we need thee also for forgiveness, and we confess to thee this morning our sins. We see them. We see not other people's sins, although we might very quickly look at another and point out their sin, but as we come into thy house this morning, we confess our sins. Discontentment, envy, hatred and jealousy, lust, evil speaking, a tongue that in many ways we have a difficult time controlling, our love for earthly things more than spiritual, our pride according to which we promote ourselves, our dishonoring of authority, and in every other way, in thought, in word, and at times in deed, we show ourselves to be sinners. We already saved by the blood of Christ, show ourselves still to be, by nature, sinners. And so we plead thy mercy. We must be assured again today of thy forgiveness. We long today for the word of pardon and a conscience that is soothed by the work of thy Spirit, assuring us that in Jesus Christ we stand before thee as righteous. Give us these blessings, we pray, again and again and again, as the waves of the sea roll in one after another upon the seashore. So may thy grace come upon us in all its fullness. We pray thy blessing on us as congregation, that as we partake this morning of the table of the Lord and as we worship thee, we might do so in sincerity and in truth. We sit at the table with each other, viewing each other as brothers and sisters. Sinners like us, saved by the same grace, so that we have a common unity. May that lead us to have a true love one for another, a readiness to bear with each other's weaknesses and infirmities, a readiness to encourage each other in faith and in godliness, and a meek spirit one toward another. That way, may it be evident in our own conduct and life that we are thine, and that thy grace is effectual and powerful in us, not only so that we say we are saved, but so that we show in our life that we are saved. Bless all of our congregation and their particular needs, those who sorrow and grieve, those who are widows, those who are divorced, those who recover from surgeries, those who endure pain, the body or other ailments of flesh, those who endure mental anguish or spiritual struggles, those who are, in comparison to most of us, relatively poor, those who, in one way or another, bear a trial and a cross. Grant us to take up our cross cheerfully and to follow our Lord. Grant us to turn to thee in our need, confess the weightiness of our burden, and find that we are able by thy grace to cast it upon thee and find relief. So give us relief from the burden of sin and guilt, and graciously hear our prayer. Cause all of our worship to be pleasing to thee, not only in its outward form, but also as it arises from true and sincere hearts, thankful for what thou hast done in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, conscious that he alone is our mediator, that his death on the cross has secured all these blessings for us. And so we pray in confidence that thou wilt hear and answer for his sake. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 387. O Lord, my Savior, now to thee, without a hope besides, I flee. To thee, my shelter from the strife, my portion in the land of life. 1 and 4 through 6 of 387. We read from chapter 1 of the Gospel according to John. John 1, verses 15 through 35. Actually, 15 through 34. John bare witness of him, that him is Jesus. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed, and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. And said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not, He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Thus far we read God's Word. We take instruction also this morning from Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he, in one person, be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And there the Catechism quotes 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, we come to church today, and we come to the Lord's table and to the Lord's Supper, but we do something even more yet. We come today to Jesus Christ, our mediator. This is the Lord's house in which Christ himself dwells by his word and spirit. We partake of the Lord's table and the Lord's supper, not only because he instituted it, not only because we partake of it in remembrance of him, but because he is here with us in his divine nature and by his Holy Spirit. He is the one who feeds us today at this table with the words and the fullness of his grace. Because we say that is true, and because the scriptures themselves teach that we come today to Jesus Christ, you and I must be absolutely certain, beyond all doubt, that he is the one who can give us this grace. We must be sure we have not come to the wrong person. We must see that he is our only mediator. We must see that in him alone is the fullness of grace. And we do that today. Lord's Day 6 enables us to do that on the basis of the teachings of Scripture. And the words of John the Baptist himself, identifying, pointing out him who comes as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's good we be reminded again of who our mediator is and what it means that he is our mediator and how we know him to be such. It's good because we've seen our need. We've seen our sins, not only in the first few Lord's days of the Catechism as we review them and the doctrine they teach, but in this week, as we have examined ourselves and come today to no other conclusion than that we are depraved, wholly depraved, sinful and corrupt by nature, and our only hope is in forgiveness and renewal and sanctification. It's not enough, beloved, for you or for me to know that out there somewhere is one who can save us. We must know who he is, and we must come to him to find that salvation. We do that today. I call your attention to this under the theme, Christ, our Mediator. First of all, the meaning. Secondly, the certainty. And finally, our benefit. That Jesus Christ is our Mediator means at least three things. And in the first place, that he is the one, the only one, God provided to satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. Our Mediator must be given of God. There are two reasons for that, which, if I'm not mistaken, we also pointed out in connection with Lord's Day 5, but must point out again because of the close relationship of Lord's Days 5 and 6, not only, but because also the sinner, you and I, must see that there is no hope for salvation except in God himself. The first reason, then, why our Mediator must be given of God is that he must be very God, very man, and perfectly righteous, all in one person. In other words, no man is able to bring forth such a Mediator. It is impossible. God alone can send one himself, his only begotten Son, into the flesh and meet these qualifications. But the second reason why our Mediator must be sent of God is that you and I have offended God's justice. We have sinned against his majesty, and he alone has the right to determine whether there will be reconciliation. If he does not desire reconciliation, nothing you or I can do will possibly accomplish it. If he does desire to be reconciled with us, it can be accomplished only in his way. And so he must send the Mediator. If he sends that one who is clearly a Mediator sent to satisfy his justice on our behalf, you and I have the certain knowledge that God desires reconciliation with sinners, showing himself just and at the same time gracious and merciful. Beloved, the good news of the gospel is this: God provided such a Mediator all by himself in the person of his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know very well from the scriptures that Christ is sent of God alone, the virgin birth. No man was involved in the coming of Jesus Christ. A woman, but she passively, the Holy Spirit, caused her to conceive. Not of her will, nor of her power, God worked conception in her heart, in her womb rather, and so sent forth Jesus Christ. We didn't read this passage, but John 1 verse 14 makes it very clear. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God sent his Son. That Christ is our mediator means, then, in the first place, that he is the one God provided, but also in the second place, that he is the one qualified to satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. In one person, this mediator whom God sent is very God, very man, and perfectly righteous. Again, the passage we read makes that clear, as well as the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word was truly God, such that John himself also said, verse 34, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And yet, wonder of wonders, he who is truly God is man. The Word was made flesh. God himself came down from heaven and took upon himself an earthly human body and so appeared in the likeness of men and in the company and presence of man. That's the covenant. God with man. At the same time, Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous. Even though not stated in so many words in John 1, it is implied in the way John speaks of him in verses 7 through 9 when he calls him the light. There is no darkness in light. And therefore, light in the scriptures is symbolically used with reference to ethical perfection and sinlessness. Jesus Christ is light. He is perfectly righteous. It's not just so, beloved, that when he was born he was this, but as you and I come today to the table of the Lord, we confess that he still is this. On the one hand, that he had to be this to satisfy the justice of God. He must be man because man has sinned. He must be God in order to bear the wrath of God. And the death that's pictured for us today in the broken bread and in the poured out wine reminds us that he was truly man and very God. But at the same time, he still is this as he sits at the right hand of God in heaven. That we must confess also. For if we come here not only to remember some past event, but also to receive from him this life and favor and righteousness which he obtained for us, then it must be true still that he is God and has the power to bestow upon us and is truly man. And so has compassion on you and on me and our needs and our weaknesses and our infirmities. The third place that Jesus Christ is the mediator means then that God surely declares acceptable the work he does for us. God gave him. God qualified him, made him the kind of mediator we need. And so God surely declares that which Jesus Christ does on your behalf and mine as acceptable and, in fact, as perfect, full, and complete satisfaction of the justice of God. John points to that when he identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. Here, he says to the Jews, is the one who is our true high priest, and who, just as you and I take our lambs, he was saying to the Jews, to the high priest in the temple to be killed, and offered on the altar will give his own body as an offering to God for sin. And yet the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf is so much more than just the offering of himself for sin, is it not? When we speak of Christ as our mediator, then we think immediately of the threefold office that Jesus had. Priest, and even then as priest he did more than offer his body, he prays and intercedes for us. And he pours out the blessings of God upon us. But then also prophet. The capacity of prophet, beloved by his word and spirit, he says to you and to me today, I have given my body for you and shed my blood for you. He declares the will of God regarding our redemption. And then as King, Jesus Christ looks upon us and says, though I've redeemed this people from all of their sin and iniquity, yet they need one to rule over them. They haven't attained unto such perfection that they can now live in perfect harmony and fellowship and fight against sin all by themselves. And so he is our king to rule us in our hearts by his word and spirit, to fight against our enemies, and to preserve us. And that salvation that he's earned for you and for me. All that work he does and has done throughout all of history, and of it all, God says, it is good. It is complete. It is acceptable. And on the basis of that work, all sinners who from eternity God declares to be in Christ are pronounced righteous and given the blessings of eternal life. That's what it means that Christ is our mediator. But we need to know that this is certain. It will not do if this is a fable. We are not truly comforted if this is an invention of man, a trick the preacher is playing on us so that we think all is well with us, when in fact, all is not. Let me stop just a moment and underscore the fallacy of an argument that some will use. It doesn't matter, some say, what you believe. It doesn't matter what you think is the means to salvation, so long as you find in your own life that whatever means you adhere to and follow gives you peace. The idea that so long as I have no trouble in my own soul and feel that I'm right with God, whatever means I'm using must be acceptable. Scripture doesn't allow us to take that approach. After all, says the apostle in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, and he means by faith in Jesus Christ alone, the way, the truth, and the life, therefore, we have peace with God. In other words, the only true comfort, the only true peace can be found in Jesus Christ. And if you find or attempt to find salvation in any other or by any other means and say, I have peace, you deceive yourself. That's why it's so important that we be certain that Jesus Christ is our only mediator. We do not want to be deceived. It is not good enough that we have this false comfort in this life, only to find at death, which comes quickly enough, that God is utterly displeased with us and abhors us in his wrath and condemns us to hell. How do you know that Christ is your Savior? And the answer is, God says so. That puts an end to it. That puts an end to all doubt, all fear, all anxiety. This is not the word of man. God says so. That's what our catechism is underscoring for us too, when it says in question and answer 19, whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel. And now this Holy Gospel, this good news, is not something which Adam first invented and then passed on to Seth, and afterwards the patriarchs and prophets all carried it on in oral tradition, but it's from the Holy Gospel which God himself first revealed. For if God did not reveal it, no man would have ever dreamt up this news. Christ, in one person, very God, very man, and perfectly righteous, our mediator, bearing our sin. No man, because to say it is to look away from oneself. Come to the table today and say, I need this Christ. I could not do it of myself. It's humbling. We were humble enough, weren't we, in the week of self-examination to see how depraved and corrupt yet we are and how guilty. And now we have to humble ourselves yet farther today and say, only Jesus could say. But that's the gospel that God revealed. To the many means he used to do that, especially in the Old Testament, question and answer 19 refer us, and I won't elaborate on them, but there were the prophets and patriarchs, and then in the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law, meaning the whole temple ordinances and ceremonies, was pictured for the people Jesus Christ and his work, and finally has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. When John said, behold the Lamb of God, that was God telling his people, here is your Savior. I say that was God, and I can say that justly, because John the Baptist was a prophet. It wasn't that he had intuition. It wasn't that he had deeper insight. To him, God revealed it, so that when John pointed it out, in the name and by the authority of God himself, that was the God of the Jews, the God of his church, saying to the people, here he is whom you need. What this underscores is what Jesus himself says later in John 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In other words, the scriptures, and for those Jews, that was the Old Testament scriptures, all have this unifying theme, and all serve this common purpose of pointing the people to Jesus Christ. The same revelation comes to the church in the new dispensation by the Word and the Spirit of God. Again, it is God who causes it to be known. Now in his Word, that is the incarnate Word of Jesus Christ not only, but the written Word, the complete and full revelation of God, in the Scriptures. How do you know that Jesus is your Savior? You will not find it. You will not come to this knowledge by reading the sacred Scriptures and writings of Islam. You will not come to this knowledge by listening to a man whom so many flocked from around the country to listen to in Madison lately, a man they call His Holiness, the Dalai Lama. He won't tell you. The Scriptures will. And then you ask, why then do so many read the Scriptures and still not have this knowledge, still not get it right, if you will, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior? And the answer is, because it's not the Scriptures only which God uses to reveal it. It is the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit as He works in our hearts to understand and to believe those Scriptures. He must open our eyes, and He must cause us to understand. The means which that Spirit uses is the Word, not only as revealed in the Scriptures, but as preached and signified and sealed by the sacraments. The preaching and the sacraments contain no new revelation. They aren't revelation in the sense that God is giving us to know something more, something He never told His church before about salvation in Jesus Christ. Rather, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments take the revelation of God and open it up so that you and I can understand it more clearly. In other words, what the minister says and what the sacrament testifies means nothing if you do not already first understand the gospel as set forth in the Scriptures. That's why, like the Bereans, we open up the Scriptures after the sermon is preached, in the privacy of our homes or amongst each other, to see whether these things are so. And so the sacrament also, as we partake of it, we do so in faith that God's Word is truth and He sent forth His Son to be our Savior. It has an implication for how we come to the table. We come in faith. Not to be given faith, not to find a faith we've never had. That's not the function of the Lord's Supper, or of baptism for that matter, but to be strengthened in the faith that Christ has worked in us already. For it's by that faith, that bond that unites us to Christ, that the benefits that Christ earns for us as mediator become ours. What are these benefits? We can summarize it in one word, and that's the word grace. Grace, as it encompasses all the blessings of God, the undeserved favor and kindness of God, the power of God to save the sinner from the bondage of sin and deliver him to heaven. Grace. But that grace is manifold. It includes the righteousness of God, that which the sinner sorely needs, because we are ourselves guilty, stained and corrupted, but that righteousness of God which takes away our sin so that we are washed and cleansed. We need that. The life of God is a benefit, that which the sinner sorely needs, because we have in us, apart from grace, only that natural life, that old man of sin, which lives in disobedience to God, the life of God, which causes us to live differently, as though we are truly His children. The power of God to obey the law and to fight sin. These and so many more are the benefits that come to us from Jesus Christ. They come to us from Christ because He possesses them in all their fullness. John 1 verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Jesus Christ is not a middleman. He's not a distributor of the gifts or product of someone else. We have that today in our economic circles. You have a factory that produces something. You have the consumer that consumes what is produced. In between is the distributor. He gets it from the factory, and he sees it get somehow into your and my homes. Jesus Christ is not a middleman like that who takes the gifts of another and gives them to you and to me, but Jesus Christ gives to you and to me His own gifts, His own fullness. Our catechism means to underscore that too when it quotes 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 in question and answer 18. Who is that mediator who is in one person, both very God and a real righteous man? He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All these blessings of salvation are in Him because He is God. And from Him they flow to you, to me, by a true and living faith. They come continually. Not just the first time you were saved, but again and again and again. So John 1 verse 16, and grace for grace. Grace. And then what do you get in the place of that grace? When that grace is exhausted, if you will, more grace. And when that grace is gone, more grace. Like as I said in my prayer, you stand by the seashore, and here come the waves, one after another after another. That's how God gives His grace, continually, unendingly, again and again and again. Did you doubt that? Did you doubt that this past week as you saw your sin and your weakness? Did you say, I once thought I was saved, I was pretty sure, but how now will God save me? I am such a sinner now. And have you forgotten? God never stops giving us the grace of which we need. The Lord's Supper itself testifies of this. Just as God never stops giving us the food and the drink we need continually throughout the day and week for strength to live an earthly life, so, as we partake today, God assures and promises us that the grace we need, the benefits that Christ earned for us, come to us continually, again and again. And again, so that we are forgiven and experience that anew today. We do have life, and it's strengthened again today. We do have power to obey, and we can again today. Our faith is strengthened. As that happens to you, partaking in true faith, you shall have in your own souls the seal, the testimony that what the gospel says is true. Jesus Christ is mediator. He is my mediator. If he were not my mediator, I would never feel in my heart that these blessings are mine. But I do. By faith, I do. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's reserved for the child of God, the confessing Christian. May it be your testimony now and always. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, build us up in this most holy faith. Strengthen us in it so that we experience in our own souls the blessings Christ died to give, to earn, and rose to give. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found in the back of the Psalter on page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside and feignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterward suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins, this do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and to certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle said, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread. And that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt that thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell, the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. While the table is being prepared, we sing Psalter number 284. 284. the first stanza entitled The Wonders of Divine Grace. First stanza.
The heavenly true grace is the communion of the body of Christ. Indeed, you so in the things of faith. God, the blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ.
Continue reading in the form, page 95. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let us come to God in a prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should ordain and institute his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. While the thank offering for benevolence is received, we sing stanza 2, Psalter number 284, the last four stanzas. Good is the Lord and full of kind compassion, most slow to anger, plenteous in love. Rich is his grace to all that humbly seek him, boundless and endless as the heavens above. Stanzas 2 through 5 of 284. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.